Hey, and welcome to Living Stone, a podcast from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this 13th Sunday after Pentecost, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, If It Is Possible. Here's Bill with our scripture reading.
Today's scripture comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
One of the best-selling books of all time is the children's novel written in 1908 by Lucy Maud Montgomery. Anne of Green Gables has been translated into 36 different languages and sold more than 50 million copies worldwide. The popular novel has also been shown on theater stages and on the big screen, and there continues to be annual live productions of the story in Japan and Europe. And the real proof that this is a great story is the success of its popular Netflix series called Anne with an E. And if we've learned one thing during this pandemic, it is the value of a binge-worthy Netflix series, isn't it? Justin and I at our house, we're not immune from this COVID trend. Each night as Mia, our daughter, is asleep and our final work obligations are completed, we grab our evening snacks, popcorn always for me and dry cereal for him, and we turn on Netflix to watch Anne. The story is set in Canada, on Prince Edward Island, in a small farming town called Avonlea. The main character, Anne Shirley, is an orphan girl who was mistakenly adopted by Matthew and Marilla Cuthbert, two middle-aged siblings living together on their family farm. And they intended to adopt a young boy to help them with the demands of that farm, but Anne shows up instead. The accidental adoption is just the first of an unending series of unfortunate events and misunderstandings that characterize Anne's whole life. Episode after episode is packed with one thing after another that Anne accidentally messes up or unintentionally gets herself into, largely due to her unconventional upbringing in the orphanage and her innate sense of right and wrong. Much to the dismay of the upstanding citizens of Avonlea, Anne often transgresses contemporary social norms and purity standards for the sake of justice and kindness and compassion for those whom society tends to overlook. One extraordinary example of this is when Anne meets a Native American girl who appears to be about her age. The two strike up an instant friendship as their curiosity leads them to ask questions and to learn about one another. After spending some time in the Native American village, both girls recognize that they need help to help prepare supper back home. But before they part ways, they decide to make a trade with one another. Anne gives her new friend, Coquette, the scarf that she's wearing around her neck. And Coquette gives Anne the strands of leather that are woven throughout her braids. After accepting the gift and inviting her new friend to braid the strands into her long red braids, Anne wants to see what it looks like. "Do you have a mirror?" she asks. "What's a mirror?" her friend replies. "Oh, I want to see myself," Anne says. "Ah, okay, come with me," Coquette replies. And the two run over to the river where they lean over the side of the bank to look at their reflections. And gazing at the water, Anne says to Coquette, "It's funny how people are so quick to point out the differences when there are so many ways we're all alike." Despite many cultural differences and a social purity code that demanded the two girls remain strangers, they created a bond that one day would be tested in some very disturbing ways. In a world where propriety and sameness were the highest of virtues, their friendship pushed the limits of possibility for acceptance and kindness and understanding and compassion. Although the two girls may be fictional characters, their bold and courageous friendship echoes a very real call to us and to all Christians to be people who push the limits of possibility when it comes to showing Christ's love. In the first century, when Nero was emperor of Rome, Paul wrote to the Gentile Christians about the Jewish Christians who were returning from exile, most likely due to Nero's reversal of his predecessor's edict, which forced them to leave. Those Jewish Christians, like Prisca and Aquila, whose names you may remember from the book of Acts, they'd been forced out of Rome by Emperor Claudius, and with that political move, they and others like them, they lost property and community ties during that exile. Well, now they were allowed to come back, and they were learning how to live with those Gentile Christians who'd been growing in community, who'd been allowed to remain in Rome all that time. No doubt there were some stereotypes and misconceptions and hurt feelings that popped up within this merging fellowship of Jew and Gentile Christians. Perhaps there was even a little anger or bitterness about the way that their history had unfolded. I'm sure that there were some who insisted that the trauma of exile never be forgotten. And still, there were probably others who wanted to just embrace the new reality and move on without looking back. You can imagine the dynamic that emerged there. So into that contentious context, Paul writes the words that we find in the scripture reading for today. "Let love be genuine," he begins. Well, in the original Greek, the word for genuine literally means unhypocritical. And there is no verb in that original transcript, and so most translators understand to be the implied verb. So more simply put, the opening line to today's reading could read as "let love be genuine," the way we heard it just a moment ago, or it could also read "genuine love is," or "unhypocritical love is." And what follows for the rest of the chapter would then describe this genuine or unhypocritical love. The list in Romans begins to sound a lot like the famous list describing love that we read in 1 Corinthians 13, another Pauline epistle. Both lists set out to describe a culture of love that should first be understood and practiced within the faith community. In other words, the lists which call us to abhor evil and to cling to what is good, to be affectionate and kind to one another, to honor one another, and to be set afire in the Spirit. Gosh, I just love that line. We're called to rejoice in hope together and to persevere in affliction together, to devote ourselves to prayer for and with one another, and to always extend hospitality to strangers. This is what authentic and genuine, unhypocritical Christian love looks like. The letter to the Roman church insists that we practice this first in our churches, that there we train our bodies and our minds and our spirits and the muscles of showing Christian love, that there we build the stamina of love. And then we learn to live that love out in the world. Of course, truly modeling this kind of love within the context of ancient Rome would have jeopardized someone's social status because it meant living completely differently than everyone else. rather than going along with the status quo and seeking after the rewards of empire. Christians were to prioritize love, unhypocritical love. You know, it's interesting. We've had these ancient words with us for nearly 2,000 years, and yet looking back throughout Christian history, it seems like we're having a difficult time figuring this one out. These ideals for Christian living that Paul puts forth in multiple epistles, they seem to be out the window when we consider the strife and the discord, the division, and sometimes the outright violent positions that the church has taken in the name of piety and righteousness. Throughout history, we have justified inquisitions, displaced indigenous peoples, we have stolen land, imprisoned saints, supported slavery, silenced and subjugated women, and refused to love our neighbors who are different from us, or simply difficult to place within our limited world views. Often in these moments of misunderstanding, it takes a prophet from the margins to challenge and provoke us to reconsider Jesus' message and to recognize the error in our ways. Anne of Green Gables certainly does this by befriending Cacouette. And while everyone around her, including the priest, insisted on calling her and all other Native Americans savage and heathen, Anne's commitment to showing love and compassion for Cacouette led her to take some very bold and courageous steps as the storyline unfolds, some of which risk not only her reputation, but also her life. As extraordinary as this example is, it is just one of many, many times when Anne of Green Gables risks her own security and acceptance on behalf of someone else. Her gestures of love often start small. Her small acts of kindness, though they make her different from everyone else, they prove her to be a person of integrity and compassion. And her friends and schoolmates soon learn that they can depend on her. They can depend on her to be there for them whenever they are broken or alone or find themselves on the outside. Anne's unconventional kindness, as it grows and spreads throughout Avonlea, that fictional farming town, eventually begins to change the hearts and minds of the once close-minded townspeople. Ironically, as in the case with Cacouette, the Church of Avonlea is often one of the last places where this loving kindness is accepted. Often the church stands in stark opposition to Anne's initiatives of love and kindness. Although the Church of Avonlea and those who live within it are fictional characters, the stories remind me of Galilee and Jesus, who through small acts of kindness and unwavering commitment to unconditional love changed the course of history against all odds. It makes me wonder what kind of people and what kind of church we are becoming. Are we like the religious institutions that Jesus encountered, which insisted on upholding the status quo? Are we like the members of the church in Rome, in which Christians couldn't figure out how to love one another beyond the boundaries of ethnicity and history? Are we like the church and the townspeople of Avonlea, who allowed their commitments to contemporary social norms and their fears of anything else to prevent them from seeing the opportunities to display the love of Christ to one another, until an orphan girl with long red braids came into their lives and showed them all the possibilities that were before them? In verse 18 of today's reading, Paul's descriptive list of what genuine love looks like is interrupted by the following words. "If it's possible," he says, "so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." If it is possible, he writes. So many of the problems that face our world today seem enormous and insurmountable. 400 years of racism and the resulting anger pouring out in the streets of so many cities since May of this year. 10.2% of the United States population facing unemployment, 6 months of crisis due to the coronavirus pandemic, and no sign of relief. Hurricanes threatening the Gulf Coast. Two political parties who seem to exist only to tear one another apart in an upcoming national election that will likely be as divisive as the last one. school children and teachers making impossible decisions and trying to learn remotely because there really is no other safe option right now. And churches. Churches that too often remain silent and unchanged by all of this because we do not believe that love could possibly make a difference. The challenges before us, they seem too big. But I wonder if we might learn a little bit from the fictional character of Anne of Green Gables, or from the very real person of Jesus of Nazareth, who both believed anything was possible, and they committed their lives to living out genuine and unhypocritical love in each and every moment. We could start small and practice within our own church, looking for those among us who are suffering, seeking out those who are hurting, finding those who might not have found a place to fit in quite yet. And through that practice, I wonder if we might begin to train ourselves in the ways of love, to grow our kindness muscles so that over time we can begin to see the possibilities that we might not have seen before. If we could learn how to see with the eyes of Christ, if we could learn how to listen with the ears of Christ, maybe then we could learn how to live with the love of Christ in our whole lives. And maybe, just maybe, that love would start small. Perhaps in the small community of Greystone Baptist, and maybe it's possible that this same love, this genuine, unhypocritical love, could grow into something bigger than we ever could have imagined. The little red-haired orphan, Anne Shirley Cuthbert, never imagined that her life would have any kind of impact. But her life and commitment to love changed Avonlea for the better in ways both small and large. Anne believed that love was always possible. And so I wonder today if we believe that love is always possible for us. And if it is possible, so far as it depends on us, will we let it grow within us? Will we let it grow among us, and will we help it to grow around us as well? Lord, if it's possible, may it be so.